Well, good morning. Good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the Lord reigns. God lifts up the lowly and casts down the mighty. The Lord adorns the humble with victory and visits judgment upon the proud. Rejoice and be glad, for truly the Lord reigns. Let us join together in our call to worship this morning. Come into God's presence with singing and praise. Bring dancing and melody, joy and laughter. Sing a new song to God, even as we remember ancient wisdom. Let us pray. God of ages past, hope of days yet to come, we come into your presence with joy and thanksgiving. For those who have gone before us, we gratefully remember their wisdom. For those who will follow after us, we fervently pray for their growth and faith. For those who are here now, we offer you our lives, that we may be faithful disciples of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning to everyone who could make it today and not get blown away. Okay, our opening scripture today is Psalm 145, 1 through 5, and 17 through 21. We will lift you up high, my God, the true King. I will bless your name forever and always. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and always. The Lord is great and so worthy of praise. God's greatness can't be grasped. One generation will praise your works to the next one, proclaiming your mighty acts. They will talk all about the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will contemplate your wondrous works. The Lord is righteous in all ways, faithful in all his deeds. The Lord is close to everyone who calls out to him, to all who call out to him sincerely. God shows favor to those who honor him, listening to their cries for help and saving them. The Lord protects all who love him, but he destroys every wicked person. My mouth will proclaim the Lord's praise, and every living thing will bless God's holy name forever and always. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day and everyone who could make it here to worship with you together. Lord, we thank you for the lives of our departed saints that we will remember today. We thank you for the love and time that you let us have with them and the blessings that we shared together. Lord, be with our leaders and our country. We will be voting on Tuesday. Be with the people that they make good choices and that the polling places will stay safe. Lord, be with our church, our leaders, and Lord, this world gets a little crazier every day. We need you and your guidance more than ever. Be with Pastor Ben as he guides us in your word. Lord, we know that there are unspoken joys and concerns and loved ones not mentioned that need your loving hand on them as well. We ask this in your name. Amen.
In the Methodist Church, the first Sunday in November is celebrated as All Saints' Day, and we remember and honor our saints all over the world and our local ones. And our local ones are in your bulletin this morning, and I think their pictures will be on the screen too. This morning we're remembering Don Warner, Joanne Lesh, Eleanor Nesbitt, and Bruce Buchanan. So at this time, we invite the Warner family to come up and light the candle for Don. And now we invite Carol Lesh up to light the candle for her mother, Joanne Lesh. And we told Carol, any of you, if you want to say anything.
Really, all I need to say is she was a wonderful lady. I was very, very lucky that she picked me to be her daughter because I am adopted, and she did pick me. And this church meant the world to her. It was her church from 1952. That's a long time, and she'd be very happy to know you're all here celebrating her. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Carol. And lighting the candle of remembrance for Eleanor Nesbitt is Nancy Taylor. And then lighting the candle for Bruce Buchanan is Ginger. Yes, our saints are singing with the saints upstairs. So please bow in prayer with me for a moment. Dear Lord, we just thank you for these saints that we've had with us. Even though we don't want to let them go, we know they are with you. And we thank you for their lives, for their examples that they have lived in their life. Lord, we thank you for this legacy and for this privilege, opportunity to remember them. We ask this in thy name. Amen.
At this time, the ushers will be coming forward to collect this morning's tithes and offerings. No matter how you choose to give, whether it be cash or check, you've already given online. My encouragement to you is not to forget to give that which is truly meaningful and what God is truly after, which is your hearts and service for the Lord. Today, tomorrow, and moving forward. God of abundant love, hear the song of our hearts, a song of thankfulness and praise, a song of hope and expectation, a song of laughter and joy, a song of mirth and goodwill. May the song of your love sing forth through our tithes and offerings this day, and through the gift of our very lives. May the joy of our hearts break forth in acts of comfort to those who weep, and acts of mercy to the poor and imprisoned, and acts of encouragement to the weary. We ask this in the name of your Son, who opened our hearts to see your love. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 27 through 30. 8. Some Sadducees who deny that there's a resurrection came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a widow, but no children, the brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first man married a woman and then died childless. The second and then the third brother married her. Eventually all seven married her, and they all died without leaving any children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose life will she be? All seven were married to her." Jesus said to them, "People who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to participate in that age, that is, in the age of the resurrection from the dead, won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. They can no longer die because they are like angels and are God's children, since they share in the resurrection. Even Moses demonstrated that the dead are raised in the passage about the burning bush, when he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To him, they are all alive." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to remember those who have gone before us, to remember those who have helped to shape who we are today. We're thankful for the opportunity to lift up your name in song and prayer, to practice generosity and gratitude and the offering, and to hear these words of Scripture read aloud. As we delve into this passage from Luke, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So going back to old songs, last week, I wanted to see how many of you were willing to sing, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man with me. And, you know, that was fun and that was interesting. But, you know, going over this morning's scripture reading, there's another song that came to my mind, one that I learned in youth group primarily, and it's one of those intentionally obnoxious songs, I'm convinced of it. You know, it's one of those songs that the youth group, like, sang, you know, just because we thought it was funny. You know, the whole song is about what we don't want to be or the kind of people that we don't want to be because we want to be followers of Jesus, you know? Like, I don't want to be a goat. Nope. I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Because they've got no hope. I don't want to be a goat. Nope. And then it goes on, you know the chorus. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. And you can see why this is intentionally obnoxious, right? But it gets better. But wait, there's more behind door number two. We come into the next verse, you know, where the verse goes on. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite because they're not hip with it. Oh, all the dad jokes are strong with this song. It's great. It's great. But wait, there's more. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Can you imagine why? I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. And then the reason why I actually remember this song this morning is we get to the Sadducees. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're sad, you see. Some of you are catching on already. So it just continues going back to, I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Needless to say, yes, it's a very bad, cringeworthy, intentionally obnoxious song, but it's great in its own right, like any old camp song or youth group song ought to be. Needless to say, it would be easy to want to hate on the Sadducees in the text this morning. I mean, after all, I mean, all they want to do is try to humiliate Jesus. They want to try to discredit him. They want to try to get the crowd that is gathering around him. They want to try to get the disciples that are following him to think to themselves, man, maybe this Jesus guy is kind of dumb after all. That was their goal, so it was easy to not like the Sadducees in this story. And honestly, it's all too easy to demean other people when they follow different beliefs than yourself, when they have different opinions than yourself. It's all too easy, oftentimes because we don't understand and we don't want to put forth the effort to understand. So instead of understanding, what do we say? Well, that's just dumb. We do it more often than we care to admit. Please realize, though, that we're not here to belittle or claim some sense of religious superiority over the other. We're not here to point at the Sadducees and just say, well, they're just sad, you see. We come to the scripture this morning to try to experience Jesus once again and then to see ourselves more clearly as we are growing and maturing in discipleship as well. It is necessary for us to better understand the beliefs of the Sadducees, though, if we are to better interpret what is happening and going on in this passage. Well, Luke tells us that the Sadducees is a group that do not believe in the resurrection. He's very forthright in the beginning of this confrontation between the Sadducees and Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. Well, Luke is not so forthcoming about, however, which you're probably going to need a little bit of context from that day, is that the Sadducees were the well-to-do individuals in the community. And last week we talked about how Luke don't like the rich folk, right? We talked about last week how usually when Luke introduces individuals with means in a story, it usually doesn't end well for them. All right? And so the Sadducees, realizing that they're the rich ones in the community, you can kind of already see where this is going. If you stop and think about it, though, considering the fact that the Sadducees don't necessarily believe in the resurrection of the life, and they're the rich ones, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. When you have all that this world has to offer, why would you worry yourself with something beyond said world? If you've got everything right here, right now, you're not worried about what's going to happen later on. Because you're busy in the revelry right now. When you can claim that being rich is a sign of God's favor and blessing in your life, why wouldn't you buy all in on that? I mean, they had a sense of eternity, all right. They did. But it had to do with their legacy and in their children. Basically, the Sadducees' belief was that it's your name that lives on after you, and that's why you're working so hard in this life. What stories are people going to be passing on about me? Are they going to be passing on stories about me? That's their concern. And truthfully, that's not so far-fetched for us to think today. How many times have you heard of legacy donors at universities? How many times have you heard from financial planners that want to make sure that you're planning adequately to bequeath unto your progeny an inheritance that leaves you with a legacy of generosity as opposed to, well, he was dumb with money? Which would you rather have attributed to your name moving on, right? When things are going well for us and we win that game of chance or randomly get chosen for that lottery, it's easy for us to default to this mindset of, oh, God must be pleased with me today. I must be doing something right, right? It's easy for us to think that. When everything is going well for you, whether it was by skill and talent or just plain dumb luck, if things are good, then it must be because God likes me today. That's a good feeling, right? As recognizable as a mindset as that mindset might be for us, something else in this morning's text sticks out even more. The way in which these Sadducees approached Jesus. They may have come to Jesus with this topic of resurrection from the dead, but what they really did was that they came forward in order to try to make fun of, in order to ridicule, or even flat out satirize the very idea that anyone would hold an opposing view to their own. We know that one. We know that all too well. It seems like we're always in a political cycle where Republicans are naysaying and criticizing everything Democrats do and say, and the Democrats turn around and say the same about the Republicans, and it's like a vicious dog chasing his tail cycle. Well, they are wrong because they don't believe like I believe. It's great when we catch ourselves in that same vicious tail cycle too, isn't it? That was sarcasm. It's not great. There are plenty of those who profess religious affiliations that look down on those who don't share the same leanings as well. How many times have I heard, oh, well, you're not Methodist, or you're not Catholic, or you're not Presbyterian, or you're not Pentecostal, in that condescending voice, you know? There's this joke. I used to love it. You know, you die, you get to the pearly gates, and Peter's like, come on in, let me show you around, and you're seeing all these groups of people, you know, hanging out and partying and whatnot, and all these various rooms, and then you get to this one room, and it's labeled, you can fill in the blank with whatever denomination you think or want to for the joke's purposes. And Peter just looks at you, shh, well, why are we being quiet all of a sudden? They think they're the only ones here. Right? When the Sadducees catch up to Jesus, he had just gone a couple rounds with lawyers and priests, unscathed as usual, as they wanted to shut him down around tax policy in the empire, because why not? Politics, let's go for it. Let's break the unbroken, let's not talk about it rule at Thanksgiving. Okay, cool. Then these Sadducees, they come along, they park their fancy cars, they come up in their tailored suits, and they begin to throw out this utterly ridiculous riddle as a way to make the belief in eternity look ridiculous in and of itself. And it's obvious. They weren't looking for an answer because they were convinced there was no answer to this puzzle that they were throwing out to Jesus. They thought they were throwing out a riddle with no answer. Their only goal was to try to humiliate Jesus. So they started out, "Hey, teacher." They had to be saying it in a condescending way. Come on. And throw out this scenario. "Hey, Jesus, one bride, seven brothers, who owns her in eternity?" That's what it breaks down to. Jesus could have pointed out that they were being ridiculous and contrarian here, but instead he does this thing that he seems to do fairly often in the Gospels. He instead decides to take them seriously. A completely not serious question that everybody around knew the purpose behind, and Jesus is like, "Okay, let's talk about it. Sit down. Class is now in session." He approaches the question as if it were a real question, looking for a real solution to a complicated, if not impossible, problem. First things first, people aren't property in eternity. Now, Jesus would have liked for them to realize this, you know, people aren't property on this side of life too, but, you know, baby steps, baby steps. Who said anything about property, some of you might be asking? Well, this is another reason why we need to take into context the day and the time. Back in Jesus' day, women were little more than property when it came to marriages, especially. Things were a little bit better than it was in Old Testament times, but still not too great. But also think about the context from the Sadducees. I mean, they're the well-to-do folk. They're the ones with all the stuff. They're obviously going to be thinking in this question of and answers and trying to think in the terms of property and legacy. That was the question behind. Who gets to live on? Who has a name in this imaginary heaven is what they were wondering. But Jesus says that there is no giving away, there is no marriage, because there are no children. I mean, because they all are children of God, children of the resurrection, and therefore they don't exist to produce children. Jesus is saying to them, you know what? Something changes. Something changes in this resurrection. Something that you are just barely starting to maybe understand. Something changes. You're no longer operating in eternal life like you're operating now. So having responded to their sarcasm in the way that they were not expecting, Jesus then does something else that we find him frequently doing in these types of situations and conversations. He then answers the question that they should have been asking to begin with. Now, if they had made the choice to enter into this conversation by asking, by what basis was there for believing in the resurrection from the dead to begin with, this would have been a very different moment. If they had been able to set aside their snark and their disdain to actually ask good questions and learn from the answers, we may have ended up with a portion of text that would have been a good example on how to healthily handle differences of theological opinion and beliefs. That would have been wonderful to have had in the text. But no, people are the best. That's not what the Sadducees did. What was the question that Jesus wanted them to ask? Something that would have shown anything other than the sarcasm, I'm convinced. But Jesus wanted to meet them on their own ground. The other thing about the Sadducees is that they only saw the books of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, as scripture. They can do without Chronicles. They can do without Kings. They can do without the prophets. They can do without the Songs of Solomon. And most of us, you know, if you actually read Ecclesiastes and you see it's all worthless over and over and over again in that text, you can kind of be gone with that too. So for the Sadducees, it's just the first five books of the Bible. You're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. If it's after Deuteronomy, they don't want anything to do with it. So they're really looking at Moses as the only real authoritative figure of which to learn from. And so Jesus, knowing this about this group, knowing this about the Sadducees, he goes to Moses, knowing that they would take Moses seriously. And we hear Jesus saying in verses 37 and 38 this morning, even Moses demonstrated that the dead were raised. And the passage about the burning bush, when he speaks to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To him, they are all still alive. Here we have Jesus bringing up the only real authoritative figure for the Sadducees and demonstrates how even Moses spoke of his own ancestors as experiencing an eternal life. So where do you go from there when Jesus takes your hero and shows that your hero is on the opposite side of the argument from yourself? It's really hard to come up with anything witty and withering to reply with, isn't it? Well, you just don't. So the Sadducees, they keep their trap shut after this in Luke's gospel here. It's funny, though, because the scribes, the legal experts, they're like, oh, Jesus got you. Because they're all very mature individuals. Needless to say, the scribes and the Sadducees didn't get along very well either. So any burn on the Sadducees, the scribes are more than happy to see. Now, the Sadducees may have responded in real life. It's just not recorded in Luke's recollection of the story. If they did respond, it was likely a large and a negative response, though. It may have been something along the lines of, yeah, Moses did say that, but that doesn't mean that your interpretation is the correct one. Oh, we love hearing that one over and over again, don't we? But at least now, they would have this nagging thought in the back of their minds, but what if that is what that scripture actually means? What if that is what if what Jesus said is actually true? Jesus saw his mission as planting seeds. That's why over and over again, Jesus is using these agricultural metaphors of planting so often to describe the kingdom. The thing about a seed, though, it takes time to grow. You plant it, you stick it in there, but you still have to wait. You have to wait for it to sprout. Much like an idea takes a while to set up residence in the consciousness of a believer. So did Jesus change the Sadducees' mind that day in that little argument, altercation, conversation, whatever you want to call it? Well, maybe not. But at least a seed was planted for them to ruminate on. Maybe a mind was opened to a new way of seeing the world and the creator of all that is. And that alone is a victory. Just planting a seed is a victory, folks. Or perhaps it was puzzles within puzzles. This group came to Jesus with a riddle, with a test to check his orthodoxy as they defined it as. And Jesus riddled them right back. Maybe there's another lesson right there. Maybe the lesson is also there to meet folks where they are, to speak in their language, and then let the Spirit work. It's really easy whenever we want to start talking about Jesus, whenever we want to share the gospel, whenever we want to share the good news, to use all these words that we grew up with and what we knew in the church. But let me tell you, Resurrection in the context of new life in Jesus Christ for us Christians is different from the context of resurrection in Hinduism, is different from the context of what resurrection means in Buddhism, is different from the context of resurrection to an atheist, is different in the context of resurrection to Harry Potter. You can't use words and expect them to always mean the same thing. You have to meet people where they're at. Jesus knew where the Sadducees were at. He knew that they would hear the words of Moses. And so he spoke to them in the words of Moses to share this message of new life. That is what we are called to do. Meet people where they are at. We can't force them to use a new dictionary. What we can do is to use their own dictionary to share the same message. Keep in mind, though, we're planting seeds as we do it. The seed's not going to sprout overnight. As great as it would be to be able to wake up in the morning and see a beanstalk reaching up to the sky, that's not how it works. It takes time. But here's the thing, we got eternity to work with them. We have time. We have time to plant the seed. We have time to water the seed. We have time to tend to it, to continue to share that message of love and the ways that they're able to hear it and experience it over time. So may we be a people who meet others where they're at, no matter how snarky they might be in the moment. May we be a people who meet others where they're at, be willing to engage them in the language that they speak, and may we be a people with ample patience, much like Jesus. May we plant those seeds, even with the most puzzling of individuals that we come across, all for the sake of letting them know that they too are loved. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, and we know there's a lot of individuals that we come across that we just kind of cock our heads at in a curious gesture. There are plenty of individuals that don't think or act or speak the same that we do. And that can be difficult for us sometimes. Yet, help us to see them where they are at. And help us to find the words that they most understand so we can share your story, your love, your life with them. When we come across these puzzles, help us to piece together your love so that they might better understand it. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We come now to a time in our service where we have the opportunity to remember this same love that God has for us and how far God was willing to go to share that love with us. I invite you to join along in the liturgy, which you can find up on the screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God of the saints, creator of heaven and earth. From the ancient dreams of Daniel to the journeys of Jesus, you have revealed your mighty presence to us. When your people ignored your dreams and visions, and when they placed their trust in earthly kings, you came to us as a mighty king, revealing the truth and the glory of your powerful love. Through the law and the prophets, through saints and sinners, you have taught us to be your people. In love and mercy, you speak truth and blessing, ever renewing your covenant with us. And so with your people on earth and all the company of saints in heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your holy name. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ to reveal your powerful love in the world and show us paths of saintliness and holy living. In humility and love, with justice and power, Christ revealed your kingdom and calls us to kingdom living. Through Christ's powerful love and endless grace, we are invited into your presence, rescued from our sins, and led on your path of justice and righteousness, that we may rejoice with the saints of your kingdom. We, who are both saints and sinner, blessed and cursed, come to you in our joys and our sorrows with thanksgiving and hope, remembering how Jesus shared bread and wine even when he faced the sinfulness of his disciples. On the night before his death, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, each of them part saint and part sinner. Jesus said to every one of them, "Take, eat, this is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and, giving thanks to you, shared the cup with those same imperfect disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my life in the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts of love and grace, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as saints and sinners in love with you, praying for union with Christ, even as we proclaim the mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As Grant comes down to help serve communion this morning, I'd like to share with all of you that in the United Methodist Church, we practice what is known as an open table, which means that you don't have to be a member of this church or a member of a United Methodist Church in order to partake. The only stipulation, if you absolutely have to have one, is that you have a willingness to draw closer to Jesus this morning. We will be practicing intinction, where you will be handed a piece of bread, body of Christ, broken for you, and you will dip that bread into the cup, blood of Christ shed for you. As you are willing and able and feel called, the table is now set and prepared. You're invited to come forward. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the rain fall soft upon your fields, and the sun shine warm upon your face. Until we meet again, may we learn what it is to meet others where they're at, so we might be able to share that message of love and hope to them, so we might be able to plant that seed as the Lord is holding us all in the palm of his hands. Amen.